Please be seated. Okay, as I mentioned, our text is from the first two verses of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The book of Hebrews, we must remember, is about persevering in the Christian life. Some of the early Hebrew Christians were facing persecution from fellow Hebrews who were unconverted, and also from the Romans. And so these early Christians were thinking of returning to Judaism. The apostle writes to them to warn them against doing so. If they give up Christianity and return to Judaism, they will be returning to a powerless religion that leads to nowhere but darkness and despair. But if they persevere on in the faith, they will end up in the celestial city and they'll receive the reward that is promised, which is eternal inheritance in Christ. Now, this was the case for the saints in the Old Testament. The heroes of faith, named in Hebrews chapter 11, bear testimony of this. And what was true for them is also true for New Testament saints. But what must we do if we want to ensure that we will reach our desired destination? How to ensure that we do not end up falling away? This is what the apostle is seeking to answer in Hebrews 12. But this evening, we'll only consider the first two verses. Here's where the apostle likens the Christian journey to a race. The modern Olympic Games began in 1896, but it is actually based on the Greek Games held in Olympia from the 8th century to the 4th century AD. That's 8th century BC to the 4th century AD. And these games were held once every 4 years and they were very famous. So the readers of Hebrews would have immediately understood the imagery that he is painting. The Christian journey, he suggests, is like a long race, like a marathon held in a huge stadium and amphitheater. Only that in this race, the runners do not start at the same time. And the winner is not the first one to reach the tape, the end. The runners start the race at different times, and everyone who reaches the finishing line is a winner. Everyone who drops out of the race is a loser. Those who finish the race receive their prize, and then they take their place in the stands, in the place where they watch the race. So they are seated to watch basically the rest of the competitors that will come to run the race. Now, this is a picture. But who are the runners? Well, the runners, of course, are believers. But who are the runners today? Are there any runners today? Yes, of course. Today, the only ones who are running the race are you and I, and all believers in the world. This text is for all of us. It provides all of us with a biblical prescription on how to run the Christian race to the finishing line. And yes, it is a prescription for every one of us who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of us who are more theological may say, But we can't run the Christian race unless we are born again. Well, that's true. But you must remember two things. First, since you can have assurance of salvation, you can know if you are born again. Unless you know that you are a hypocrite, you may know that you are born again. Of course, you may be wrong in your thinking, but that's besides the point. The fact is that you can know that you are born again. But secondly, if you are for some reason not sure if you are born again, the prescription that the apostle gives in our text is exactly what you need also. The Lord Jesus did say, ye must be born again, but you cannot give yourself new birth. But you can strive to enter in at the narrow gate of the kingdom, which the Lord also commanded in Luke 13 and 24. And this is exactly what the apostle is teaching us to do. In fact, The Greek word for strife in Luke 13:24 is related to the word for race in our text. It is the verb form of the word translated race in our text. And we'll say more about it later. But here are four rules for running well. If you want to ensure that you reach the finishing line, you must take heed to these four rules. These are inspired rules. Throughout the history of the church, all who have dropped out of the race have dropped out because they failed to observe one or more of these rules. These are the prescriptions for finishing the race. So listen carefully. First, rule number one, remember the spectators. We are all running the race in a huge stadium of life. We are, as it were, being watched by the spectators on the stand. They are like a great cloud of witnesses encompassing or surrounding us. When you're in the race and you're in the amphitheater, you can't see all the faces, but you see it's like a big cloud, and that's exactly what it is. Well, who makes up the cloud of witnesses or spectators on the stand? Well, we have little doubt that the apostle has in mind the fathers of the faith. He has just listed them in the previous chapter. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, etc. And not just them, but all who have run ahead of us. I think of Athanasius, Augustine, Anselm, Huss, Luther, Calvin, Knox, Rutherford, Bunyan, Edwards, etc. Not just them. I think of my dear pastor, Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh. My teachers, Dr. Gerstner, Sproul. Never met them, but certainly they were my teachers because I learned a lot of my theology from them. And I think of my friend, Dr. Patrick Dunn, who helped us a lot when we first started the church. I think of Elder Noah Greatbatch in Brisbane. And of our founding elder, Michael Singh, and our beloved, Pastor Jeff O'Neill, and others. I don't think the apostle is saying that they are literally looking down from heaven to see how we are running. Our little Lord Jesus is omniscient. But I do know, or rather I wonder, I can't say 100%, but I think from the text we can have some leeway for wonder. I wonder if our loved ones and those who have gone ahead of us through the ages are regularly being apprised of how we are running the race. I wonder if they pray for us. Could they not be informed by the Lord himself or by angels who traverse heaven and earth constantly? Perhaps this is why the apostle wants us to see and remember the great cloud of witnesses. We are to look at them, not just for the good example they set for us, but to take encouragement by the fact that they are cheering us on. This may be the least of our four rules for running well. But are not many of us encouraged to run well and to keep running when we know that we are being cheered on just like the athletes in the Olympic Games? How much more if we know that those whom we respect greatly are keenly interested on how we are doing. That's rule number one. Remember the spectators. Be mindful of them. But rule number two, strip yourself of every encumbrance. Now today at the Olympic Games, runners are often attired in all sorts of specially tailored outfit that advertise their sponsors. That's why people want to sponsor them, because they get free advertisement, kind of free. Well, but it's well known that in the first century, athletes generally competed completely naked. It is said that they did so as a tribute to the Greek god Zeus, as well as to intimidate other competitors. Others said that, increase the spectatorship when they ran without their clothes. But anyway, the runners had another reason to strip down for their race. They did not have spandex in those days. Anything that they wore would easily slip down and become encumbrances during the race. So they stripped down to run. Now we must do the same. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, says the apostle. We must lay aside or strip off two things, says the apostle. Otherwise they can easily beset us. The Greek can also be translated entangle us or ambushes us. What are these two things? Well, they are weight and sin. What is sin? Well, sin is lawlessness. It is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The particular sin that the apostle have in mind in this text is the sin of apostasy from Christ. But the sin of apostasy has a great many family members. Pride, hardness of heart, doubt, idolatry, idolatrous worship, wandering thoughts in worship, Sabbath breaking, dishonoring of parents and authorities, murder and unjust anger, adultery and fornication, theft and habitual lateness, lies, covetousness, etc. Anything that is directly contrary to God's view is sin. If you would run well and keep running, you must strip off whatever besetting sin you may have. You must acknowledge them and repent of them immediately. You must do so before you trip, because that trip that you will suffer may be your last. So strip off all sin. What about weights? Well, if sin is anything that is against God's view, then weights must be things that are not directly against God's law or God's view, and yet have the potential of hindering us in our Christian race. What are these? Well, these can include your jobs, your hobbies, your sports, your friendship, even your habits. Now, there's nothing wrong at all to be the vice president of in a bank. But if being a vice president keeps you from the means of grace regularly, then you would be better off being the janitor in the bank. There's nothing wrong using credit card if you clear your credit on time each month. But if having a credit card makes you a waster and a spendthrift, then you'll be better off cutting that card into two. There's nothing wrong with soccer. But if it becomes an obsession so that you skip Bible studies, prayer meetings or worship, or are prevented from casting in your lots wholeheartedly with the local congregation, then it'll be better for you to hang up your boots and puncture your ball. There's nothing wrong with driving. But if you become a monster behind the wheel or curse and swear when other drivers cut before you, even if they can't hear you and you curse and swear, then it'll be better for you not to touch at all the steering wheel. You can touch the other wheel if you want. There's no law against sleeping and waking up at irregular hours. But if doing so makes you grouchy and grumpy and keeps you from praying without falling asleep, or worse, cause you to miss worship services and neglect your duties as mother or father, then it will be imperative for you to change your sleeping pattern. Lay aside, strip off every weight and sin that so easily entangle you in your race. Beloved, I think it's safe to say that every apostasy from Christ began with a failure to lay aside some weights or sin that entangle. If you would run well, you must take heed to follow this second rule strictly. You must kill sin daily, or sin will kill you one day. You must lay off weights today, or the weights will spawn a brood of sin daily for you. But now rule number three. Run with patience. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, says the apostle. How to run well and complete the race? Well, keep running, come what may. Don't give up. The word patience literally means remaining under. It speaks of cheerful, hopeful endurance, looking forward to the end under difficulties. The verb form of the word is found in verse 2 and is translated endured. Christ endured the cross to complete his own race. Anyone who has run long distance will know the temptation to give up along the way. We always start enthusiastically and we reach the peak. Some of us, it may be the 5th kilometer, some of us the 10th kilometer or the 20th kilometer. And when you reach there, you feel like you can go on forever. But then temptation to start running will start creeping in. Sometimes it's the strain on your leg muscles. Sometimes it's the pain on the feet. Sometimes it's stitches. Sometimes it's your lungs giving way. Sometimes it's the fear that going further will result in injuries. Sometimes it's mere exhaustion. And sometimes it just suddenly occurs to you, what's the point of finishing the course or the race? So there's always the temptation to give up. Some give up in stages. Slowing down, then walking, then stopping. The apostle alludes to that in the next verse, in verse 3. But some will throw themselves to the grass, refuse to take another step. The Christian race is like that too. In fact, if you look at the Greek word translated race, you will see that it's the word from which the English word agony is derived. Indeed, the related word translated strife in Luke 13:24, which we alluded to earlier, can also be translated agonize. The Christian race is not a stroll. It is an agonizing race. The only way to run the Christian race is to keep going come what may. Like the runner in a race or a long distance run, there will be temptations to give up. You may face discouragements and persecutions. You may be overwhelmed by the cares of the world or drawn to the riches of the world. You may be drawn by certain besetting sin which you cherish. You may be led astray by unhelpful relationships. You may be stumbled and disgusted by the sin of those you look up to. You may be assaulted by doubts, including self-doubt of whether you are a true believer. You may become weary of living the life of giving and of discipline. There are 1,001 reasons for wanting to give up. And you can be sure that Satan will try his best to give you the best fit. He'll try to ensnare you with one of them, at least. Some of you may give up over a period of time, from praying and reading God's word daily to doing so occasionally. From being on time for every service to being habitually late and even absent regularly. From sitting right at the front for worship services to sitting right at the back. From being present at every public means to being absent from evening worship and Bible studies and prayer meetings. You're like the runners who slow down, then start walking and eventually give up. But some of you maybe more like the runners who plopped down by the grass verge and refused to take another step. These are living the Christian life zealously one day, and then suddenly, without warning, turn away from Christ resolutely and refuse to be persuaded otherwise. Yata earlier s. The die is cast. How to make sure that you don't give up, whether gradually or suddenly? Well, apart from bearing in mind the cloud of witnesses and laying aside every weight and sin that entangles, you must simply keep on running patiently, knowing that the end is near. Keep running. Come with me. But don't forget as you run to look unto the Lord Jesus. And there's a fourth, final, and most important rule. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look unto Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author of our Christian race. He is the one who organized the race. He was the pioneer of the race. He was the one who entered you into your race. And he is the finisher of our Christian race. He not only finished his own race to set us an example to follow, he has also promised to be with us throughout our race. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, he promised. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says elsewhere. How to run well? How to persevere to the end? Above all things, you must keep looking unto Jesus. Look to him for meaning and purpose in your race. He designed your race, and he entered you into it by shedding his blood for you, and by sending forth his Spirit to quicken you while you were dead in sin and trespasses. Look to him for an example of perseverance. He suffered immensely for you in his own race, but he endured the cross and despised the shame because of the joy that awaited him. What was the joy? What was the anticipated joy that gave him that strength to persevere to the end? It was the joy not only of glory and honor at the right hand of the throne of God, but also of having those whom he laid his life down for join him to worship the Father with him forever and ever. Which is why we sang Psalm 22. The suffering of the Lord was really for the gathering of a people, a great congregation, to worship the Father with him. But again, look to Jesus for hope. So we look to him for example, look to him for purpose, look to him for hope. Our Savior was highly exalted after he suffered immense humiliation. He's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, high above all principalities and powers. The same kind of joy awaits you if you finish the race he has marked out for you. What awaits you is an eternal inheritance as a joint heir of Christ. We are, as Paul reminds us, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Romans 8:17. So look to Christ Jesus. All that you need for persevering in your Christian race is found in Christ. As Calvin reminds us, if we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that he possesses it. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, we shall find them in his unction, strength in his government, purity in his conception, indulgence in his nativity, in which he was made like us in all respects, in order that he might learn to sympathize with us. If we seek redemption, we shall find it in his passion, acquitted in his condemnation, remission of the curse in his cross, satisfaction in his sacrifice, purification in his blood, reconciliation in his descent to hell, mortification of the flesh in his sepulchre, newness of life in his resurrection, immortality also in his resurrection, the inheritance of a celestial kingdom in his entrance into heaven, protection, security, and the abundant supply of all blessings in his kingdom, secure anticipation of judgment in the power of judging committed to him. In fine, since in him all kinds of blessings are treasured up, let us draw a full supply from him and none from any other quarter. This is in the Institutes, Book 2, Chapter 16, Paragraph 19, if you are interested to read it again. Here then are the four inspired rules for running the Christian race well. Remember the spectators. Look at their example and remind yourself that they probably know what is going on with your life and they are looking forward to meeting you. Rule number two, strip yourself of every encumbrance, every weight and sin that easily besets you. Every sin must be acknowledged, confessed, and repented wholeheartedly. Every weight must be recognized and cast away. This requires you to daily seek God's grace to search your heart so as to identify those impediments. Let David's prayer be yours daily. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Rule number three, run with patience. Don't give up, come what may. Remember that temptations to give up come from the devil. There is no exception. Keep running for the Lord. The end is near. If you are striving to enter into the narrow gate by seeking honestly to live the Christian life faithfully, you need not doubt that the Lord will welcome you. Finally, and most importantly, look unto the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Look to him for meaning and purpose for your race. Look to him for the best example of perseverance. Look to him for hope and encouragement. You are accepted of God and will finish your race because his righteousness is imputed to you and his spirit indwells you. Then lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.